Jesus, I'm just praying for my mom this morning that she would feel your pleasure and your delight in her this morning as she's speaking. And I'm just praying that, Holy Spirit, that you would touch her words with your spirit and your truth, and that you would pierce our hearts with your truth this morning. And I'm just praying for everybody here that you would fill us with your joy this morning, that you would fill us with your peace, and that we'd be captivated by your love. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Can I make a mama? That's the best scenario. Good morning. What a great time of worship. That was great. I was thinking during the worship, I was like, oh, I want to tie that in with what I'm talking about, or that in with what I'm talking about. So it will take the Holy Spirit to do that, for sure, to bring everything to my remembrance. I'm going to pray again. It was a beautiful prayer that Lena prayed. Lord, Lord, we just thank you for this place. We thank you that we get to come into your presence. You know, Lord, I just thank you that it is hard to remember about what our experience, our life was before we got to this place with you, Lord Jesus, that we are captivated by your love, Lord. And just so grateful to be able to grow in the knowledge of who you are and experience you in your presence, Lord. And so I just pray that you would continue to be with us this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would help me to highlight what needs to be emphasized and skip past what you're not saying right now. And we ask these things in your heavenly name. Amen. So I thought it was great that one of the things that came up during worship and in the prayers was really talking about you know, the timing of things and really responding to the Lord and looking at the timing of where is the, you know, we look at the sun and we make assumptions about what's happening based upon, you know, the position of the sun and things like that. And so kind of knowing that the time that we're in is definitely something that we want to be mindful of. And particularly in light of the fact, you know, that, you know, the Bible talks about so much warning about not falling away, not falling asleep, staying awake, redeeming the time, you know, all of these things. And so I'm going to just kind of actually start off with something that was actually touched on in worship this morning. And it is from Ephesians 5:15. And you are, I didn't print out verses. You're welcome to follow along if you want, but it'll be Ephesians 5:15 through 19. I think we're familiar with it, so I'm just going to read it. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I kind of was digging into this verse a little bit. Sometimes it's fun to just kind of get into the words, you know, what is the meaning of these, like, dial in really specifically about the words, because obviously there's different translations, and sometimes what's happening in the Greek is it's referring back to ideas in the Old Testament, but there are different, that's a different language, you know, so it's kind of neat to look at both. But this is kind of been a favorite verse of mine, because I feel like I've always had this sense of wanting to really feeling like time is a gift and not really wanting to waste it and wanting to really just wisely steward my time. And so I've pretty much my whole Christian life, I've looked at this verse more from the perspective of, you know, make good use of your time, you know, be a good time steward kind of a thing. But interestingly enough, as I looked it up, and the word in this phrase, redeeming the time in verse 16, actually is not so much about stewardship of time, but it is more about recognizing a specific time, recognizing like a window, looking for something. You know, and think about, talking about sunset, but, you know, very often, I know when Lane and I go up north, she gets her app out and she looks very specifically at about when is sun going down and where can you see it and how much time do we have to get from where we're at to the beach we want to be at, you know, to watch that particular thing. And so it is this idea of there's something happening at a certain juncture, a certain window, and we're watching for it. Does that make sense? And so I think that's really, really what was coming out today in our worship time. And this ties in very much. I'm actually going to be talking about something that we do all of the time, but I feel like it's important to come and talk about it because I need review. Maybe you don't, but but I do. So I'm going to now jump to... I'm going to jump to Acts 15, verse 13, which is one that we talk about a lot. I mean, while you're looking it up, I'm just going to give you a little context because the first time that I ran across this, in fact, I know, like, I think there are probably, I'm sure Tom probably went over this verse off and on for like over a year, and then all of a sudden I was preparing to teach, and I'm reading in Acts 15, and I'm reading that whole passage. I'm looking at this passage about David's tabernacle. And if you look at the whole chapter, you're kind of like, what is that doing here? This feels like, I mean, they're talking about, they're having an argument between the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Paul is talking about Gentiles and that they're receiving the Spirit. And so they're trying to make a decision about, okay, well, we're Jewish. Should they come in and be Jewish like us? And so do they do Jewish things? And so they're having this a really intense conversation about what should be happening. And then you see James, the brother of Jesus, pipe in verse 13 and says, after they had become silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And this is the word that the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. So isn't that kind of cool? Like, have you ever had this experience where something's happening in real life and you're like, oh, this is what that verse is that I read a week ago, or I was just reading about this, you know, in my Bible study time. And, you know, the Holy Spirit does that, right? So you can really see what's happening is that this real life situation is happening. And James, by the Holy Spirit, is thinking back and remembering what the prophet Joel said, because they would have been familiar with the writings. So he said, and with this, his words, the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works. So when I first read this Ephesians passage, and it's talking about walking circumspectly, not as foolish but as wise, redeeming the time, knowing what the time is. It goes to this verse in Acts. This is the time that we're in. We're in the final stages of what began in the New Testament time, where Peter or James, you know, declared, "This is what Joel's talking about. I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle. I'm going to rebuild the house of prayer." So it started then, right, at the time of the early church, and it's been happening, but it is really accelerating right now at this final hour. Think about where the sun is positioned right now on the horizon, right? We're at that final, final hour. And and so I just, as she's, I felt like I wanted to come back and get into this topic a little bit because of, you know, just even a recent conversation that I had with somebody. We're at the time that Jesus said when he returns, his tabernacle would be established. So I'm going to, kind of funny, I switched my notes around and I ended up putting the last page to the front. So now I'm going to go back to, I'm going to go back to the front. So we talked about David's tabernacle being reestablished. And when this house of prayer was started, was opened in the fall of 2016, because what we do is unique, and we were doing somewhat of a new thing for us. We were moving from a place where we were doing prayer and worship to music, but we were moving into a time where this was our complete focus. This was what Lighthouse of Prayer was going to be about. Was going to be about the fulfillment of the verse that I just read. This time I will rebuild David's tabernacle. So, what Tom did is he did a series on what is the tabernacle of David? Like, what are the pieces and the components of that? What does that actually look like practically? Because there's actually a lot more than we think. I think that the instance, typically what happens for a lot of people, they're like me, where you, when you first experience this, you're like, excuse me, you're like, that's kind of interesting. I've never really quite seen that before. Like, I'm used to going to church and having singing out of a book or on a screen, and then some things happen. They read some scripture, somebody talks for a little bit, and then you have a song or two, and then you're done. And so when you experience something where there is a whole bunch of back and forth, and there's singing, and there's praying, and then there's singing about what was prayed, and then there's praying about what was saying, and it's like, well, this is interesting, right? This is different. And so oftentimes what happens in that scenario is there's different kinds of reactions to that. And sometimes a reaction is like what I just said, well, this is interesting. And some people are, maybe it's like, wow, this is different. It's weird. But if somebody maybe even entertains it for a while and they participate it, then they're like, maybe I kind of like this. Actually, this is really kind of neat, you know? To the maybe the other extreme where this is crazy, you know, it's never been done that way before, and why should that be done that way, and why is that happening there? And, you know, church has been going on for, you know, generations and generations and generations, and it's always been the bump, bump, bump. We do this, and then we do this, and then we do this, but we don't do this and that at the same time, right? So it just definitely is, you know, it seems different. And even when somebody is open to the idea of this, it can still feel like, well, that's what you do. That's the way that somebody does it at your church. At my church, we do it this way, you know, and that's the way that somebody does it at their place. I think this is kind of the place where I found myself. I found myself in a conversation with somebody, and we were talking about prayer, and I was talking about David's tabernacle very briefly, and I think what that conversation turned to was that, well, it doesn't, you know, God hears us all the time. It doesn't matter what we're doing, or, you know, whenever anybody cries out to the Lord and they talk to any prayer, the Lord hears their prayer. And I was like, yeah, that's definitely true, you know, but there is a specific way of praying that actually is intentional, and it has a purpose, and it isn't just something that is done because it seems nice, but it's actually done because it is a specific type of prayer that's laid out before the return of Jesus. And so I actually just want to come back and revisit this, and some of these concepts are going to seem pretty familiar, but again, I just think it's really good for us to review them. So most of the components of David's tabernacle are outlined in scripture. And If you want to go back and get that complete version of all of this, this was these were done in the end of 2016 and the beginning of 2017. And like I said, they're kind of baked into our culture here at LightHap, so we do a lot of these things automatically without thinking. And I'm just going to mention them here. I'm really only going to focus in on maybe two categories of it, but I'm just going to mention them. For David's Tabernacle to occur and really be what is talked about here in Acts 15, it's something that's actually done in a central community. And that is something that Joel talks about. And as many of the prophets, you know, put together a sacred assembly, gather all the people, gather the old, the young, the nursing babes, everybody. It's a community reality. And it's something that's done under the authority structure of God's government. It's something where it's yielded and it's got to be prophetic. It's something that is antiphonal. Antiphonal is just this back and forth nature of we have singing and then we have praying and singing, praying that is designed actually to respond back and forth to what the Spirit is saying. And that, so that's what we call antiphonal. And that can't be done alone. It's actually something that is done in a family reality where we're turning the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the children toward the fathers. And it's also just the community reality of, when you look at Israel and her history, I mean, there were so many, they would have an individual time with the Lord, but there's many, many things that they did from a worship standpoint and crying out to the Lord that were actually done in community. So, those are some things. One more thing too, is just that it is doing David's Tabernacle actually is costly in the sense that there are resources poured into it, obviously financially, a building like what we have here, but it's also really an investment of our time, the commitment to come here, our reputation. Sometimes people think that what you might be doing is weird. Why do you spend all your time over in that place, you know, just praying? Why don't you do something? So those are just a few things that are part of this reality of David's Tabernacle. What I want to do is just focus in on the musical part of it and also touch on the prophecy part of it. And again, some of this might seem obvious because we've kind of been doing these things since we started, but I'm just coming back to review because this was kind of affirmed to me in several ways. And one of them was that conversation I was telling you about where I felt like I didn't have a lot of time, but I really felt like I was in this situation where I wanted to say, no, actually, it's supposed to be done with music, and it's supposed to be done in this way, and there's a reason for it, but I found myself, because of circumstances and also just wondering, was I really ready to actually explain that and to be able to do it in a way that made sense? So that made me think, I definitely think I need to come back and review this. I want to be confident in really explaining it. So that's kind of where I'm coming from on that. So there are several kinds of prayer that we do for different reasons. I think we all know there's personal prayer that we do devotionally. We spend time with the Lord. We pray. We talk to Him. We're familiar with that. Small group prayer. I have a group of ladies that I started praying with. I know it's probably got to be about 10 years now. We're with Alice and another friend, and we started with a small group of moms, and we prayed once a week, you know, for our kids and our families, and we've actually continued that all these years. And so that's a great opportunity to do prayer together. There's been some times we did it with music, but we just have done that in a just a small group setting. And then there is this corporate where we're doing it as a body of believers, a group of us. So all of us pray many times, but we're not always doing it in conjunction with music in the exact same way that we do it here, right? It's a little bit different. But the Lord loves the ongoing conversation with Him. And what we do here in the prayer room is not, it's supposed to replace that. I think that's worth saying because sometimes it's easy if you come here a lot and we definitely are growing spiritually here, and we're hearing from the Lord. We're encountering Him, but the Lord really does want to have an individual, personal time with us. So this is not actually meant to replace our devotional time. But what's happening in our devotional time can be an overflow of what's happening here. Same thing with our conversations with our family. It's not meant to be a replacement of our own, you know, growing up in the Lord and spending time with the Lord, you know, as family units, or even in small groups. But this is designed. This is a corporate reality that we do, and there's not many in the church that would probably tell you that you shouldn't sing, and there's not many people that would tell you that you shouldn't worship. That's what I was kind of getting into that thing in the morning, like you should sing, you should pray, but the idea is that it's typically done in one particular order. So when you combine them in public, in a corporate way, it's unfamiliar. And as I already talked about earlier, there's a variety of responses that can potentially happen when people come across it. And the clearer that we are about why we do it and how we do it, it's going to help us to be grounded in the truth, especially when it becomes attacked. Because I think it's going to happen. I mean, it already is happening, but it's going to be attacked. And so to be able to know, wait a minute, this isn't just something that we do because we've been doing it for a while and it's really, we like it, but it's actually to know it's the Lord actually gave some outlines for the specific things that we're doing here. So we're choosing it. We're choosing it as a response to what Jesus is doing and what He's inviting us into. One of Lighthop's core values is we're committed to partnering with Jesus in the end time raising up of corporate prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. So we're raising up corporate prayer, but we're doing it in the specific nature of David's tabernacle. And as I mentioned, there's several components of it. And or if you want to call it night and day prayer, I'm just going to focus in on the music aspect of it and touch on the prophecy aspect of it as a tie-in, because Sam talked about that last week. But I just want to take a second to review for most of us that David's tabernacle is, as opposed to other types of prayer, it's actually, it's a place of public expression for what God tells us in secret. You know, I think we could see that this morning, that you have people that are coming up and maybe the Lord's talking to somebody about something, and then something that's being sung or something that's being prayed triggers what the Holy Spirit is saying to an individual and what He told them in their heart, in their secret place. And as they're led by the Spirit, they're coming and making a public profession. It's revelation. It's revelation about what the Lord is saying from heaven. He's putting that secret in somebody's heart, and then they're coming up and sharing that secret with the body as it's being led by Him. So it's not to replace a devotional life, like I said earlier, because if you don't have a devotional life, David's tabernacle won't really be effective. But it's bigger than our regular prayer, because what it is it's the government of God. By definition, a government cannot operate secretly. It's got to be public. Does that make sense? Like, if we're going to establish a government, we have to like make out, you know, what's it going to be like? And so government decrees have to be issued publicly for the subjects of the kingdom to be able to hear them. And so that's the reason why we have the microphone. That's the reason why we have the live stream. What we're doing is we're replicating what's going on in heaven. So that's the seat of what's happening in heaven, is the seat of government for all of creation. And it's done by the Spirit of revelation. What's happening, what heaven is revealing information to the people around the throne room of heaven, and heaven right now informs us by the Spirit of things that are happening. And then we share that with the rest of the body in the form of you know, releasing prophetic information. It's revelation. It's divine information from heaven. And Sam talked about last week the importance of prophecy. She was talking about at this end time, we don't want to quench prophecy, like divine information coming from heaven. We actually want more expression of it. We are in more need of it than ever before. And so we want to encourage it. That's what David's Tabernacle does, because we're replicating what's happening in heaven. And I'm going to share, you know, there's many examples in the Bible where what happens is that a prophet was in a group of other prophets and they're prophesying to music, or a prophet was asked to prophesy. And so they bring the music in so that he can prophesy, and they're replicating something that's going on in heaven, because if it's going on in heaven, it's the right way to do it, right? That's where the information will come from. So more revelation is better than less revelation, right? So David's Tabernacle is uncovering who Jesus is and who we, his bride, are. Isaiah 56:7, if you want to go there, or I'll just read it. But even then, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. I love this passage because this was in the context of people being mistreated and kind of being pushed out, and people that were not the elite religious leaders. And this word from Isaiah was saying, I'm going to gather the nations. I'm going to gather those that seemed like they were rejected, but I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain. We're going to make joyful noise in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices, I'm going to accept them. I'm going to be pleased with them, because my house is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, for everybody, for the Gentiles and for the Jewish people. So how many of you think music really makes a pretty big impact on us? Like, we were made to sing. You know, Ezekiel, there's not a lot of information that definitively says that Satan was the worship leader in heaven, but there are some people that speculate that he is. And in Ezekiel 28 talks about Lucifer as he was created, and talks about how elaborate he was and beautiful and all the stones. And if we have time, we'll get to it. But it talks about his timbrels and his pipes, like they were part of his body, is what it sounds like to me. And I just think Satan was, the way that I interpret that is that Satan had some built-in things in a part of his body that he was meant, as Lucifer, before he fell away, was meant to worship God. The angels worship God around his throne all the time. So it stands to reason to me, like, we were made to worship. Maybe he had built in a percussion instrument in pipes and timbrels. You know, we have a vocal cord, you know, we have built in percussion in a lot of different ways, but just to think we were actually made for music. We were made to worship God. We were made to give him this highest expression of our love and our adoration. And when you look at, I probably put it in here somewhere. Yeah, I did. I said, according to IFPI Global Music Report 2020, music revenues rise for the fifth straight year to $20 billion. Like, music is a big industry. People are impacted by music in so many ways. Like, I could probably talk about that for hours, but science is continuing to discover more and more and more ways that music affects us. It affects our brain waves. It affects our emotions. It affects, us physiologically, our body, stress levels. Just, there's so many different things. You know, music can stir up emotions. Music is meant to, because it's the highest expression of giving ourselves to something, because it was meant to be for worship, that this is the reason why the music can be so powerful. It's never neutral. Like when you listen to music that has, you know, if the lyric is meant to glorify and edify the God that made us, then there's something multi-level going on between our mind, our spirit, our emotions, you know, our soul. All of these things are happening within us because he made for our entire being to connect with his Holy Spirit that is coming down. And there's a counterfeit of that all over, because there is emptiness apart from God. And so what happens is that all over the world, there's this attempt to try to find this evasive place that the heart longs for, which is connecting with God and worshiping God, their maker, that cannot be found apart from only the real thing. But the attempt of it is all over. And so there's this constant pursuit of trying to find the next thing of music or what the thing makes me feel. And usually the music will generate feelings, but it's either generating, you know, something that is in alignment with God, or I'm not trying to say that, God made classical music, you know, but obviously when there's music that has lyrics that are emphasizing of values that are contrary to what the kingdom of God is, it actually is doing something inside of us. It actually is changing us in maybe even in subtle ways that we don't even realize. So, because it was meant to be consecrated to the Lord, we were definitely made to sing. So music is part of the experience and emphasized within the Jewish culture. I kind of mentioned this earlier, but there are the examples often when we hear about the music with the Jewish culture, they relate to joy. If you notice definitions referring to music being expressed in times of joy, in worship of God, there's there's definitely this connection that is happening with the God of the universe. So I touched on this, but music is connected to the release of prophecy. It cultivates an environment of prophecy. It goes hand in hand. I was trying to think of an example of this. If I was in a different, I know there's some countries that drive on the other side of the road, right? But if I really wanted to go where I wanted to go, what I would do is I would drive the way that they drive in the right side of the road or the left side of the road, right? In the country that I'm in, I would operate on that system that country operates in. And I think about God and his system being worship going on in heaven. And so if I want to have divine information from heaven, then I want to operate on that system. That's a reason to do it. That's the reason why we're intentional about saying that we do this here, that it isn't just a nice, pleasant thing we do, but we're doing it because we're actually looking to invite the spirit of prophecy to come out of this process. 1 Samuel 10:5-6. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with strength. So this is Samuel talking to Saul, if I didn't say that. So you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. The spirit of the Lord will come upon them, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So you can see this great example of something that's happening in a corporate reality. He's saying they're playing stringed instruments, tambourines, flute, a harp, and they're prophesying. They go hand in hand. When Israel was under the leadership of Joram, so I'm going to give you another example. Joram, he was the son of Ahab, and we know Ahab, if you remember, he was one of the very not good kings in the northern kingdom. But after he died, his son Joram got into some trouble at the hands of Moab because they revolted against him. During the time of his father's reign, Moab was paying tribute to Israel, but as soon as Ahab died, they're like, we're done with you. And so they're revolting against Joram. So Joram basically was missing out on a lot of money because there was like, you know, thousands and thousands of sheep that this that Mo was actually paying them, and now they weren't getting that anymore. And so he basically started wrangling up some help, saying, you know, gathered the king of Edom, said, you know, Israel, Judah, Jehoshaphat, why don't you come help me? Can you come help me against my enemy? And so what happened is Jehoshaphat, which there's a whole nother story, but he should have never done it. He didn't talk to the Lord. But what he did was they all joined together, but they were, it was not going good for them. They were basically in the desert of Edom, and they had no water for themselves or for their cattle and sheep. So it was a desperate situation. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says, do you have anybody you can call on, a prophet? We're in a jam here. We really could use some help. And out of that conversation, Elisha ends up being called. So in verse 14, Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came on him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And so what happened is Elisha got called. He said, get me a musician, because he knew he needed to prophesy. He needed revelation from the Lord. He needed information from heaven about what to do. This was really a bad situation. Super bad. I mean, you had three armies out in the middle of a desert, and they can't even, the reason why they're not going to be able to overtake their enemy wasn't because they didn't have enough people or enough equipment or enough firepower. They were just, they didn't have any water, you know? And so they needed some help. And so I share this story because I know we've heard of it before. You know, and we know that what ends up happening is that Elisha calls the musician, and then the musician plays, and then he prophesies, because what he's doing, I see, he's like, okay, I'm looking to gather information from a government system that is not the one that, because the government system that's operating right now is about for every, about a bunch of people to die of thirst. I need the government system of God. I need to gather information about from the Lord about what he wants to do in this situation. And that's what he does. And he obviously advises them. And then the whole situation gets turned around. I won't get into all of the details about that. But what I want to say about that is that we're coming into intense times, and confusion is increasing so rapidly. I mean, don't we all feel this? You feel a sense of confusion, like even just trying to focus. I feel like the ability sometimes to focus is so much happening, intense all around. It just feels harder. And the Lord knows this. That was an intense situation. He knew he needed to get into it. Like, I need to get away from all of the noise and the clamor around me. And I need to have somebody play music that we were made to do and align with heaven so that the information from heaven can come down to me. And that's what we are desperately going to need. We need to be in here. This is what is happening, even though it feels like it's weak in it. And even if you feel like I want a picture, I didn't get a picture, or it feels like the revelation isn't happening at the level that I want it to come, but it is happening. And we're participating in contributing to an environment that says, this is the environment that a revelation grows up in, and that it's producing, and that it can easily flow in. And so it's not something that we want to, we don't want to stop meeting together. We don't want to stop singing a hymn, singing a spiritual song, prophesying. Like, we desperately need this now more than ever, as the time of the Lord's return is near. So holy men of God throughout the Bible have been moved by the Spirit of God in this way. So anytime that you see the end time singing or the new song described in the Bible, you're going to find it connected to the release of judgment. Songs are actually what protect the bride from attacks of the Antichrist. It's, you know, sometimes when we hear this, we say that the same water that during the time of Noah and the ark and the flood, the same water that drowned all the people around actually saved the 8 people that were in the ark. And it seems like a strange reality, but what happens is that the thing that saves those that are faithful to God is the same thing that judges those that are in rebellion against God, the same thing. So just like the flood did that, it saved the faithful and it judged the unfaithful and the wicked and the rebellious. The new song does the same thing when we release it. Our song saves us because we're in alignment with heaven, but it actually is, it judges everything else that is not in alignment with it. Psalms 32, 6 through 8. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in the time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. See how that you've got the songs and then you've got the end of it saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So God's government is a musical government. I'm not going to talk about this. We know we've been over 1 Chronicles 25 so many times, but David, by the spirit of revelation. So before he ever set this whole thing up, he was that minstrel. He was that one that was with the Lord, with his harp, in the presence of the Lord, and he learned some things there, that he was opening up heaven, and he was getting revelation, and he was getting prophecy. And so he listened to the instructions of the Lord, and we know about this. He gathered up 24,000 people that played different roles, including 4,000 singers. He supported them. That was... that wasn't just a David idea. That was a revelatory idea. Think about just like it was for David then, and it is for us now, that the nation of Israel there would have been people that would have resisted this idea. Like we all know geographically, Israel is this little strip of land in the midst of trade routes to 3 major areas. During that time, obviously it was Egypt, it was Assyria, it was Babylon. And even this is still true now because it's obviously this little land bridge between Africa and in Asia. In Europe, and so it's just such an area that in order to keep that area safe, just like now, it would have taken intense strategy, military strength, power, all of these different things. But what God was wanting Israel to do was actually to trust that he was the one that would do that. And the person that did this was David. David was the one who set up this. The way that Israel would be kept safe was by establishing God's government there, letting him rule it. That this whole idea, which bears repeating for us now, that the thing that kept them safe and the thing that keeps us safe is the thing that seems so weak, which is actually worshiping and singing and prophesying and praying to the Lord. That's the thing that we do. We do that, the weak thing, and then God does everything else. And so... But it's because of the nature of how weak it seems. David, I'm sure, would have been opposed in that thing. I mean, 24,000, can you imagine the amount of money that would have gone out to support that type of staff? that's quite a bit. All right. The government that David established reflected God's government over creation. Luke 1, 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. I think many look at this prophecy from Mary, and they relate it to the fact that okay, this is a genealogy thing. He descends from the Davidic line, which is true, but because David was from the tribe of Judah, but this is not just a genealogy thing. It's referring, the emphasis here is about the type of government that David had established, and that's what Jesus was going to come and reestablish and continue, a musical government, Romans 15, 8 through 9. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, so the Jewish people, for the truth to God, truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So think Abraham, Isaac, prophets. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, because he made a way for them. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Sing to your name. Israel was supposed to be a holy nation set apart. This whole idea of a house of prayer for all nations, like he, this is something that he wanted to have happen. He was this, you know, and David was the one that established it in the fullest extent that it had been done for that particular point in time, because it was supposed to be this theocracy, a witness to the rest of the nations that you don't have to be your own strength, but God can be the strength, that you can have this covenant relationship where you're faithful and you worship God, and God says, I'll take care of everything else. Matthew 21:13, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Jesus is coming back to this idea that, hey, this is not what I had planned. This is not what I had in mind. I wanted to set up a house of prayer. I wanted to set up in a, you know, as on earth as it is in heaven, but you would not have me. You were rebellious, but I kept on trying to get this back. I kept on sending prophets, you know, and eventually sent my own son in order to get back to restore this system of my government on earth until I made a way for the whole earth to be redeemed. Israel was supposed to do that, but they kept on failing over and over and over again, which is the reason why they were judged. And here he is again in the New Testament coming into the temple, seeing that they've turned it into a marketplace. We were looking at the context of that, right? They were buying and selling. And he's like, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. And he's saying, like, this is true still, right? He wants us to make this place a house of prayer. He's looking for the house of prayer to be established. Why does he want the house of prayer to be established? Because it's actually what's going to usher in his kingdom. It's his government being established by all the people that want to agree with his government being established. The group of people, the pockets of people, the cities of refuge, the groups of people, the remnant that say, I want your government. I want you. I'm coming into this place. This geographical place, in a community place, in a place where there's a lot of time and money and reputation that's invested, a place where where the prophecy is being released, a place where it's musical, a place where it's interactive, it's led by the Spirit. This is the thing that is as close as heaven it can be on earth. On earth as it is in heaven, the house of prayer. That's what he wanted, his government. I'm going to touch on this because I know I'm going to run out of time, but I want to just hit on the fact that worship is warfare. So we've hit a lot of these aspects of what we're doing in the spirit of prophecy. But it's important to remember that all of that, one expression of that is that it really ultimately is warring against the enemy, because the more agreement we are with God, the more light there is coming in and around this idea of doing David's tabernacle, the darkness hates it. 2 Chronicles 20:18-24. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before him, before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose in the early morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Because the context here is there's three armies surrounding them, and it's not looking good. So Jehoshaphat says, listen to me, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would do what? What do you think he appointed them to do? Sing. They would sing to the Lord and shout. What are they going to shout? Praise, praise. The beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and praise, because it's powerful, because it's doing the same thing that heaven is doing. Can you imagine? They're singing and praising, and heaven, cloud of witnesses, and the angels around throne singing and praising. So it's like this reality between earth and heaven that are like synergizing together, right? The Lord, when that happened, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end to this, the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. See, I'm guessing that Jehoshaphat was familiar with the Psalms that generated from David's reign. Perhaps Psalms 32 came to mind. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Fast forward, I picture like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're like, no, we're not going to bow down. You got all these musical instruments, and you got a big statue up there. Counterfeit worship. No. Worship is only for God alone, and I'm not bowing down to that thing, and I'm not, when all that music starts, I'm not going to worship. No, that is that absolute counter. That would be complete rebellion, and that would be against God's government, and it would be blasphemy. I picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fire, and they're worshiping God, they're praising him. Inhabits of the praises of his people, that was the safe place, that they worshiped him and they would not worship in the other regard. You shall surround me with songs. Songs of deliverance. Songs of deliverance. Think about that. How would a song deliver? The song is just establishing God's government, his reality. It's making it real. That's why it's just creating that power place of his presence. Maybe he was recalling the Battle of Jericho when they obeyed the Lord's specific instructions and ended the whole thing with trumpet blasts and shouts from Israel. It was praise. It was worship. It was glorifying him. You know, David's tabernacle is ultimately, it's our highest form. Worship is our highest form of desire. So praise and singing are part of worship. So we do this, right? Worship is just, we worship God with our choices, with our faithfulness, with our love, with our, with our service. Singing is the highest expression of worship. It's just giving the everything of us. It's the highest form of desire. It's the most concentrated expression of worship is singing. And so when David's tabernacle is the setting where that desire is set to music, voice, instrument, it's this triune agreement that's happening, like I mentioned earlier, between the spirit and the soul and the body. And look at the length of the book of Psalms. I mean, it's 150 songs. It's the longest book in the Bible. I mean, there was all of this space being made for the emphasis of this particular form of worship. And so it just shouts the importance of two things. One, the highest form of desire being expressed, singing, worship. And then the other is just the expression of desire is the package that prophecy is often released in, as I was talking about. And we gave an example of earlier. Isaiah 14:13. For you have, actually, I think I'm going to skip that right now. So I'm going to read John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I wanted to just touch on the fact that because of this powerful worship thing, and I want you to think of that example that I was given about Nebuchadnezzar and wanting to be worshipped. So it's like Nebuchadnezzar was like a form of Antichrist. Satan wants to be worshipped. I mean, he worshipped in heaven. He knows what worship is. He wanted to have God's spot. This is where he fell. He's like, he wanted to be the number one guy. He wants to be worshipped. So if Satan wants to be worshipped, of course there's going to be a counterfeit worship music, worship movement. And there is counterfeit worship music. So how do we tell? And the way that we tell is this verse in John, it says that the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth. So it isn't just enough to worship him, but it's necessary to worship him in truth. That means faithfulness. That means truth. That means abiding in him. That means fruits of the spirit. That means faithfulness. That means obeying him. That means yielding to his authority. Those are the things that identify and distinguish the true worshipers from a false counterfeit worship movement, because music is emotional. It's going to be deceptive, and people are going to be like, oh, I feel all those feelings in my heart, and I'm feeling connecty. But the thing is it isn't true worshipers worshiping in spirit and truth unless it is worship, and it's also this yielding to his authority and being completely obedient to him. So Jesus is going to return to music. And that's the other reason why I want to come back and talk about this topic, is because all of the reasons why we do this, but he is returning to this. The whole earth is going to be resounding in worship to him. His bride is going to release night and day music, which is going to release night and day judgment and safety. It's going back to that whole ark issue. It's the new song. It's the divine downloads coming down from heaven that we need, because he's continuing to reveal more of himself to us. It's turning away. It's being a witness for the rest of the nations to see that this is God's plan. This is the thing on earth that he wants to establish throughout the whole earth as he remakes the whole earth. And I think I'm going to end on that. Well, I'm going to read Amos 9:11, sorry. That's a good place to end. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. The Lord wants all of the nations to come to him. The Lord wants the people that don't know him in our city to come to know him. The Lord wants the people that know him in name, but are only experiencing a fraction of the connection to him that is possible. He's inviting us into that. I was thinking about the song that the worship team was singing about. I don't even hardly remember what it was like before. I think I wrote something down on it. What did it say? I'm in love. I can't remember what I was doing before I met you. I've been captivated by your love. What I was thinking was, what was it like before I was doing David's tabernacle? I feel captivated by his love now, but I felt dry before. I felt disconnected. I felt like I was striving to connect. Instead of abiding, instead of waiting, instead of worshiping, instead of surrendering, instead of letting him be God and letting me be the kid that worships him. It's what he made us for. He wants us to be captivated by him, and he wants to inform us about what we need to do in what he's doing. And so it's exciting. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you made a way for us to come into your presence, and it's participatory and it is revelatory, because you want to share information with us, and it is this chance we get to feel your emotions for us, and we get to be filled up with what we need to go out and be a light to the world. And so, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the musical nature of your government. We thank you for the prophetic nature of your government. We thank you for your mercy towards us, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that we wouldn't grow weary of doing good, but in due season, we would know that we would reap a harvest. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take anything that we do here for granted. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't phone it in. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'd come here anticipating. We'd come praying over what we do here before we come. We would be praying that we would be aligned with you in your spirit, and the enemy could not have his way here. We pray that we would be a body of people that is not satisfying the desires of the flesh, so that it prevents us from walking in the spirit. Lord Jesus, we're asking for more of you. We're asking for alignment with you, and that we would take our place in helping to usher in your government as the time of your return is near. Let us stay awake, Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in your heavenly name. Amen.
Okay, so this is the second time this has happened this month, but I got a picture of something, but I didn't understand it at all, so I didn't come up here until Paula started teaching, and then there was a couple of things that were highlighted to me, and I feel like it's a promise to us. So if you could bear with me for a second. So what I saw when Tom asked for anybody to testify about the heat and on your head and everything. I did not have that or heat in my eyes or anything, but I saw a picture. And that was, I'll describe it to you. It was like windows with a windowsill, and there's a fire in the windows. But it was our eyes. And we were tall, like a lighthouse. And I was like, I don't understand that at all. But it was like, I could hear the fire, and it brought, and there was like a peace, like such a peace and a joy that I was feeling with picturing, you know, eyes of fire on these windowsills. And then Paula mentioned something about windows and watching and how it was more like a window of time. And so I kind of thought, well, that highlighted to me, I thought, oh, okay, so maybe that was what the window was he was showing. And then let's see, and these windows were really large too, so it was like so it didn't really make a whole lot of sense to me when I saw the picture. Let's see, and then she also mentioned when she read, "I will guide you with my eye," I looked it up, and it was Psalms 32:8. I, the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So I felt like the Lord was saying, I'm watching you with eyes of fire. And I just felt like that was kind of like a promise to us that he is going to show us how to see what we need to see in this window of time. And that he's also watching us with eyes of fire. So I just want to pray into that. Father, I just want to thank you that you are a God that watches us, that you have this emotion for us, that you have this deep love for us, that you care to even instruct us and teach us and to show us these things. And I will just be so forever grateful that you just are so caring and so good and so kind. And Father, we just want those eyes of fire for our, I don't know if that's like a specific promise to Lighthouse, because it felt like what I saw was really tall, like a lighthouse. But we're going to accept that as a promise for this place, for the people that come here, for the people that are here now, and for the people that will be here. Father, we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
You said in Paula's message, and what you showed Angie, and how you work and knit us together and show us things. And I just thank you for the word that you just gave Angie about that you watch us. And just remembering, as Paula was saying, that we were praying in our little group about generosity. And I know in this church we want to adhere to Matthew 6:6. I want to take heed. I do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And Lord, so often I just feel like I'm falling on the wrong side of this, and just either, all that. But I just want to thank you for what you showed me this week about serving, that you see, Lord, that you see me. I just felt like Hagar, like Jehovah El Roy. And so my testimony is that I just had gotten some pies to give to people this week, teachers, and had given two away, and one was for my family. And then my friend sent me a note and said, I have two pie servers to give you that are silver. And I thought, what an odd note. What are you saying, Lord? And he said, I want you to see that I see you're serving these pies. These two that are going to these two families. And here's the one that you kept for your family. My friend kept a third one for herself. And he just wants us to see that all the things that we're doing in secret, that he sees those. And even when they're so weak, even when they're just a little, he sees them. And that those windows, if we just want them, if we want and we ask for them, that he will be faithful to do the rest.
Thank you, Lord.
So let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise of our love. Let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise of our love. Let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise of our love. And let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise of our love. Let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise of our love. Let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise. 'Cause you are holy. So I'll sing your praise all of my days, 'cause you are worthy, you are worthy, Lord, and so we'll sing our praise.
Earlier during worship, when we prayed for fire and share testimonies, I didn't really get anything then, but I've been listening to everybody share their testimonies and so forth, and not unlike Paula mentioned, I was asking for my own vision, and I realized that I just realized that my mind had kind of wandered to a place, and I realized that's what the Lord was showing me, I think. There's a scene in the books and the movies of the Lord of the Rings series in The Return of the King, the final one, where I believe it's Pippin and Gandalf are sitting looking out at a window, and there's a hush before the battle. All of the books have led up to this final battle. And that they know the enemy's coming, and they know that it will be hard. And they're looking out, and their hearts are, well, Pippin describes his heart being just really weighed down, and it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait knowing what's coming. It's almost like they just want it over with. And they're kind of despairing a little bit. And then that moment, it's at sunset, but the clouds have covered the sun, and in that moment, a little piece of the sun pokes out under the clouds and shines, and it lifts their hearts. Lord, I believe as we get closer to your return, and we see the battle raging, and we know we have a part to play, Lord, I admit it feels overwhelming, and it feels like I just want to get it done. I want to get to that place where there's a resolution of the story, where the King has returned. And I don't want to despair at the moment when you're calling us to watch and be vigilant most. I thank you for that moment where there are those moments of peace. There are the promises of peace. There is that glory in that sunset, that there is hope in the midst, right on the edge. And Lord, I'm asking for patience in that moment, not to be ready to jump and be it, let it be done, but to know you're with us in the process, that you haven't left us or forsaken us, and just to fix our eyes on you like we've been asking all day. Lord, fix my eyes on you. Amen.
In every fiery glance of love from your eyes, it buoys my heart. You keep me floating through the coming storm. Keep me floating through the coming storm. And every glance from your fiery eyes, like a love letter, love letter coming. And I tuck it away, and I remember, pull it out, read it over and over again. I know I will overcome by your blood and by my testimonies, the love letters you've written. Your timing's perfect. You're so faithful. Your timing's perfect. And I walk slow with you. And I walk slow with you. You'll make me ready to run. Yeah, you'll make me ready to run. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. There is no one like you, my beautiful King. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. There is no one like you, my beautiful King. My beautiful King.
Revelation 13:5-7. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would remind us that the way that we prepare for this coming conflict that results from light coming into the darkness is to continue to stand where you're standing in the light. Lord Jesus, I just pray that, I just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be a witness of participating in singing, Lord. I just pray that believers would sing, that they would give themselves wholeheartedly in worship to you, and worship you in spirit and truth, that we would do this, that we would be witnesses to our city, that this is possible, that what it looks like, Lord Jesus, that this is how we this is how we protect ourselves, is standing with you, Lord Jesus. I thank you that it's a spiritual protection that we have, Lord, that things might happen, you know, externally, but inside, from the spiritual standpoint, that we are kept in you. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would keep us warring in the spirit by what we're doing here, that we would really know that actually that we are keeping the enemy at bay. That what we're doing here in the Lord, I just pray for a greater revelation about how our prayers are warfare, that our prayer is pushing back the darkness, that our prayer is in aligning ourselves with you, is establishing this place as a refuge, Lord Jesus. We pray that we would have vision to do that for those around us that don't see it yet, Lord Jesus. But we pray for the clarity about what we do here, how we participate in David's tabernacle in night and day prayer, and that it's making a place for those that don't yet see it yet, but we pray that they would. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Want to worship in the spirit, because you are the spirit in me. Want to walk in the light, as you are in the light. Want to worship by the Spirit, because you are the Spirit in me. Want to walk in the light, as you are in the light. Want to worship by the Spirit, because you are the Spirit in me.
Lord, I pray for anyone who feels reluctant to sing or feels scared or embarrassed to, I just pray for freedom to be able to release their voices, Lord. I thank you that, I can see it in my own life. There are still times where it's hard to sing, Lord. But just like when I first started praying, when I heard a prayer, when I heard a need, teaching myself to respond by praying, Lord, I know that you can teach me to respond by singing, Lord, when things come up, when there's struggles. Lord, I thank you for the testimony that this week, different prayer requests came up, or different people came to mind, and people chose to sing and worship you over that person and intercede for that person, Lord. And multiple people did this, and I just see that as a real victory. So I'm asking for those areas in our life where we don't think to sing praise and worship, because maybe we're in the middle of it. Lord, I'm asking that you bring that to mind, and then you start cutting a new groove so that our voices are released in those moments. And also anybody who is bound by fear or intimidation of the enemy, I do break that in the name of Jesus. And I plead the blood of Jesus over that situation. All those people that feel intimidated or scared or like it's not for them, Lord, I'm just asking for freedom to release voices. Amen.
Just sing a song. Just sing. Just sing a song. Freedom to sing. Just sing a song. Give us freedom to sing. To sing a song. Freedom to sing. Just sing a song. We'll sing along to heaven. We'll sing along to heaven. Give us ears to hear, God. Give us ears to hear what you're singing. Sing a song. We'll just sing a song. We'll sing along. We'll sing along to heaven. To heaven. Thank you, God, that you're uniting the message of light. Have to sing a song. Just sing a song. Lord, pour out courage over us. Pour out your joy over us, that we could sing a song, sing a song, sing the songs of heaven.
Lord, I just want to thank you this week for a testimony that's eternal, that even though I have a brain issue, injury, and part of it has been not being able to really feel much emotion, and the first emotion I felt since I had these symptoms was this week when I sang over my brothers and sisters here a prayer that you put in my heart. So I just thank you that you're like taking this and you're like actually breaking something in me that needed to be broken off in the spirit and healing it. And it's not traumatic injury. You said it's glorified healing. God, so I just thank you for how you do that. And then I just, Lord, I think you're making a connection here. So I just want to share this from Song of Solomon 6, verse 10. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? So this week when I was sitting outside with my many dogs early in the morning, and the moon was really bright, and I just felt like this is related to the sun going down. The moon comes out, and I was just pondering, like, talking to you about how this giant rock that's just out there, so far away, could look so beautiful and round and perfect and clean and bright. And you were just sharing with me how, like, the dust of that rock, like, we're made of that dust, you know, and, like, but we can shine your glory back to you because of you, God. It's not the rock shining. It's not us shining. It's you shining. So, God, I just thank you that, like, I mean, we really belong in hell, but, like, you did this because of love. Like, you made a way for us to reflect your glory, to lead people to you, God. I just thank you for how you want to do this with us. And I just ask for those all week, just more testimonies of eyes that are seeing and looking, and for hearts that sing, even singing over people. God, I just ask for more testimonies of that in Jesus' name.
So let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise of our love. Let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise of our love. Let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise of our love. Let the fragrance arise of our love to you. Let the fragrance arise. Cause you are holy, God, you're holy. And so I'll sing your praise.